From Luke's Gospel in chapter 2, verse 22 and following, when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to the temple to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was custom under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. When they had finished everything required of the law of God, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. As many of you know, I finished up a week or round two of studies in seminary this week at New Orleans. And after my week of study ended on Thursday, I also traveled over to visit with my friends Chet and Diane Dixon, who live in Houston. Lynn and I receive correspondence from Chet just about on a weekly basis. He and Diane sharing their love and celebrating our audio ministry where we deliver our sermons to people whoever want to get them. So there's not a big waiting list, I mind you, but we do minister to a few through that technology of the internet. And once again, you can always research and find those online at RipleyPresbyterianChurch.com. As I was traveling over to visit with Chet and Diane, I thought about Houston, how it become this mega city that many of us are familiar with, just a little to know that it was actually the oil boom many years ago that helped transform Houston into the metropolis it is today. As I was thinking about oil, I drove into that area and I saw some of these huge oil refineries. So I did a little investigation this week. I did a little bit of research to remember, what exactly does an oil refinery do? Well, in a simple one-sentence definition, an oil refinery simply takes a crude form of this natural resource, a crude form, and they refine it. and they transform it into something that can be much more usable and productive. You know, in Scripture, when we hear the prophet Malachi speak of the Messiah of God coming, or Messiah himself, as Malachi would describe the Savior that is to come, as he's prophesying it, Malachi says this. He describes the one who is coming as one who will sit as a refiner, a purifier as of silver and gold, one who refines. I like that description of our Messiah, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in a greater way than an oil refinery that takes crude natural resources and refines it, makes it more usable, more productive, a better image of what it was before. That's what Messiah does when he comes into our life. When Jesus the Christ came down from heaven, he came to us to be our refiner, to take the crude part of our life and to transform it in a way that it will be more effective to serve us in his joy and serve the world to his glory. So as we hear this passage of Scripture today, where Jesus is presented in the temple by his parents, Mary and Joseph, as he's consecrated to Almighty God, may we never forget that first and foremost, Jesus Christ came down from heaven as the Messiah for all who trust in him to be Savior, to be Redeemer, to be Refiner for us. You know, when I hear that word redeem, I often think of, if we go into a store these days, if you carry a stack of coupons, don't you hate getting behind those people in the checkout line? But they're doing good. They're doing the Lord's work. They're saving, right, Shirley? They're being good stewards. And often when we think of redeeming, if we present our coupon, then it is redeemed. It reduces the price that we have to pay. But you know, the word redemption really has a deeper meaning. When something, or let's say, better yet, when someone is redeemed, it means you're set free from a mistake, from a shortcoming, or you're transformed. In other words, if we think of it in a sports analogy, if Quade, our friend here who's with us today, is pitching in a baseball game and he gives up 17 runs in one inning, and then he strikes out the next three batters, they would say, well, one redeemable attribute was he did strike out three people. He made up in some way of what was a shortcoming. Well, think about this in a spiritual realm. When Jesus Christ, in the words of our scripture today, became our Redeemer, he came to us not when we were pitching a no-hitter. He came to us when we were pitching at our worst, when we were broken, when we were sinful, and he redeemed us at that point in our life. That's the work of the Messiah, that came down to from heaven for us and gifted us. You see, that's what also happens in redemption. There's nothing we do to earn or deserve that gift from the Messiah. It's a gift of his love to redeem us, to set us free from our brokenness. Now, I wanted to get that set from the very beginning of this sermon today. That, dear church, people of faith, in the words of Paul the Apostle, our salvation is by grace alone. It's not our works that save us. In fact, Paul would say this in Romans chapter 4 when he described the father of our faith, Abraham. When he said, Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. You know, we hear in our text today where Simeon was seen as one righteous, but Paul says to us, we are righteous simply by putting our hope not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. So, here's the question. As I stand before you today as a preacher of God's grace, as I proclaim the gospel saying that it's only by a gift from Jesus Christ that we are delivered and we have salvation, then the question presents itself, well, why should we try to be righteous? Or why should we try to be devout, in the words of Simeon? Or in other words, why should we not sin? If our actions don't save us, what's the benefit? What's the rub? What's the purpose? As we wrestle with that question of faith, I think today that Simeon gives us a great model of why, as people of faith, we're called to be devout, to walk in the ways of Christ. Simeon gives for us a model of the fruits of righteousness. So, it's not that I want to overlook the work of Anna, the great prophet, who was also a person of prayer and praise and fasting. Or certainly I don't want to ignore the work of Mary and the mother of Jesus, and his earthly father Joseph, who nurtured him in the faith, who helped him to grow in wisdom and stature. But today I think there are some wonderful lessons in this text from Simeon, who was described as a man who was righteous and devout in his faith. So church, if we're saved by grace, why should we then be devout in our faith? Why should we walk in the ways of Christ? Why should we embody the Ten Commandments if those attributes or actions don't gift us with salvation? Well, you know, as we think about the words of Simeon today, the scripture tells us that in verse 26, it tells us that the Spirit was upon him. The Spirit rested on him. One gift, dear friends, of striving to be devout in our faith is that the Spirit will rest upon us. You know, I like that word, rest. It was the same word that Jesus heard at his baptism when John gave him the gift of baptism. In John chapter 1, it said the Spirit came down from heaven and rested on him. When I think about the Spirit resting, I'm reminded of our crazy cat that we have at home named Willow. You know, Willow enjoys two things. She enjoys attacking when you least expect it, jumping out and pouncing on you, scaring you to death is the smallest thing. If she's really angry, she'll put a little claw behind it. So that's one thing she really enjoys. She enjoys pouncing, attacking, but she also enjoys this, resting on you. If I'm sitting in my recliner, Willow loves to come and sit on me and take a nap. And then if I rub her too long, Price, she'll reach up and paw me, attack me, even though she's sitting on my lap. Help me understand that. Gerald has said he would no longer have that cat. Willow would cease to exist. So bear with me. There are two things that Willow gives me. She's prone to attack, and she loves to rest. I don't know about you, but I like her most of all when she's in her restful state. You see what happens when the Spirit rests upon us, friends? In a way far greater than a relationship with a pet, the Holy Spirit protects us from the attacks of the world. Willow's nature is to attack if she's not resting. The world's nature is to attack us and pounce upon us with the stress, the challenges of school, the worries of finances, the challenges of work. That's what the world attacks upon us. But Simeon, in his model of faith, showed us that when we are devout in our walk with Christ, then the Spirit will rest upon us. That's a gift of Almighty God. Our scripture also tells us this, that Simeon was a man of worship. It tells us that as he saw Jesus the Christ, he praised God. He knew more fully God's joy. You remember last week when I talked about in our sermon, or even in the week before, that central to our faith, first and foremost, is worship. What we're doing today. Showing up on Sunday morning. It's central. Solomon said this, it's the beginning of all wisdom is in worship of our God. So Simeon understood that and knew, so that I have more joy, I'm going to be more worshipful. That also was a response of Simeon's righteousness. Have you ever noticed, and have you ever considered, is it just the righteous people that come to church? One thing I've noticed is we all are broken, right? But there's something transformational when we do go to worship. We can't continue to worship God on a regular basis and live with righteousness at a distance. In other words, something transformational happens. God's going to make us more in His image as we worship Him and praise Him. As we consider His blessings and give thanks for His gifts, we are more grateful, more worshipful, and strive to walk more in His ways. You know what else our scripture tells us today? In verse 26, it says that the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon, and the Spirit guided Simeon. Boy, I like that. A gift of walking, Mary John, in the ways of Christ is that we will be guided by the Holy Spirit. We'll have things revealed to us. Isn't that good news? In this world where we have to make many decisions, career decisions, decisions at work on a daily basis, or on the basketball court, wouldn't it be great if we had someone there always advising us in the right path and choice to make? Well, friends, that is a gift that the Holy Spirit relishes to pour upon us. Simeon knew that. By being devout in his faith, it didn't save him. But by being devout in his faith, walking in the ways of God, the Holy Spirit chose to rest on him and guide him. You know, I'm a big Indiana Jones fan. I love those movies, and I remember in one of them, the Last Crusade, I believe it was the name, where Indiana Jones, near the climax of the movie, he was going, I think, in search of the Holy Grail, and he came to this place where he had to cross this huge chasm, this huge gulf in the earth that was one rock ledge separated by another rock ledge. He had to get from this distance I'm standing at today to the back of the sanctuary. And the manual, the guide, the treasure map he was following said, when you reach this point, you have to take a leap of faith. So as Harrison Ford was standing there at this great chasm, knowing that there was no way humanly possible that he could leap from where he was standing to the other side, he wrestled with, what does it mean to take a leap of faith? And at that moment, it wasn't a jump, it was simply a step. And when he stepped out, his foot hit solid ground, and it was revealed to him that there was an invisible bridge connecting the chasm that he was separated from. Friends, in our journey of faith, the Proverbs say this, man, humanity, people, we set our path, but it is God who guides our steps. You see, when we trust in the Spirit, when we, like Harrison Ford, take a leap of faith and trust Almighty God, He will guide us in the right path with every decision that we face, whether it be our life partner, our career decision, our challenges at work or at school. God guides us and gifts us through His Holy Spirit in the nature of Simeon so that we will journey on the right path. Friends, that is why we walk in the ways of Christ. That is why we strive to be devout in our faith, not to get God to love us, right? We serve because God does love us, right? And the benefits that we see in the life of Simeon is that we know the joy of our Lord more fully. We're guided by the Spirit more directly. And we bless the world around us more fervently. What I mean by that, our friends are here today, as I shared with you, Quade and Kelly Beth, college friends of Noah's. And just about a month ago, Kelly Beth took a mission trip. During winter break, this crazy girl, I believe she's crazier than my cat Willow. You know what she did for her break? She went on a mission trip and went to work. Where was it? Honduras? Is that right? She could have stayed home and eaten a bunch of turkey and dressing like I did. But she went to work and ate bad food and wiped runny noses and lived the love of the gospel for a week. Now, why would she do that? Because she understood this teaching of Simeon too, that when we are devout in our love for others, we know the joy of our Lord beyond what words can say. So friends, as we as a church embark upon this new mission strategy to live outside of ourselves more fully to this community, and as a commitment to the kingdom, I am convinced that we as well will know the blessings of Simeon and the joy of our salvation. Amen.